Well, our theme for 2024 has been possessing the land, and here we are at the end of the year. We began the year by saying that we want to take hold of purpose and we want to be intentional. So I want to do that even with our Advent theme. As we have been covering the themes of Advent, I wanted also to remind us of the four R's, which are part of our purpose statement: respond, restore, release, and relate. So combining the four R's with the themes of Advent, we respond with hope, we're restored to joy, we release His peace, and we relate in love. Amen. And I believe that's an active taking hold of Advent. So we began this series just by way of review, talking about hope, talking about how the story of the Bible is creation, fall, and redemption, and that is the story of our lives as well, especially the redemption part is the basis of hope. And regarding joy, we said that joy comes first and increases our hope. And we talked about true joy, or a sturdy joy that is rooted in our relationship with God. And last week, remember we said peace is more than just a feeling. Peace is when things are the way they were meant to be. And redemption and the promise of peace were fulfilled in Jesus. Now, I've been using a theme verse for this Advent series from Romans 15:13. It says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Now, notice there's hope, joy, and peace there, but there's no mention of love in that verse. It kind of messes up my system there, doesn't it? You know? But I think love could easily be inferred. I mean, after all, love is associated with peace and joy as the first mentioned fruit of the Spirit, right? Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. See, there they are, right there in a trio, okay? Love is also connected with hope in the Psalms. You go to Psalm 33:20-22, "We put our hope in the Lord. He is our help and shield. In Him our hearts rejoice, and we trust in His holy name. Then let your unfailing love surround us, Lord, for our hope is in you alone." So hope, joy, peace, love, well, they definitely all belong together. And you could say in many ways that love is the culmination of joy, hope, and peace. Now, as I've been reading through David Paul Tripp's devotional this month, as many of you have, he said, I forget which entry it was, whether it was yesterday or today, he said, "If you pay attention as you read your Bible, you will see that the generosity of the King of Kings is without end. And one particular verse captures God's generosity to its final culmination." Do you know what verse that is? I think most of us have it memorized. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world." Oh, yeah, go ahead. Let her. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting eternal life." That's love. That's the culmination of love. That's the culmination of hope, joy, and peace. God so loved the world. Generously, completely, finally. And whatever we call love, somewhere along the way has to measure up to that. You realize God's love is the standard by which we even know what love is. And it's God's love that we are working toward. I wouldn't say that I've achieved it. I wouldn't say that any of us have achieved that. But we are on a journey of love, a journey toward love, and a journey in love. And if you're following along in your outline, either in your bulletin or online in the e-bulletin, we are practicing love, purifying love, and persevering in love. So let's begin with practicing love. I'm going to be in 1 John 4 for this one. 1 John 4, 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." So, God is love, right? We've all heard that. We say that. But what does that even mean? Exactly. We should all be asking that question. The idea that God is love should be causing us to search our minds and our hearts for what we know about God that may be entirely unique. Historically, the greatest act of love was demonstrated through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. He endured pain and suffering, not for his own benefit, but out of love for humanity. And this selfless act serves as the ultimate example of love. A willingness to put others before oneself, encapsulating God's love for every person, and that invites us to respond in love and compassion as well. That's God's endless generosity culminating in the ultimate act of love. God so loved the world. And that is where we begin to understand love. So if you're filling in the blanks, here's your first blank. Love is other awareness. Other awareness. Let me pick up again in verse 8. "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was being made manifest, being made visible among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the payment for our sins." So think about this. God, the greatest being in the universe, cares about you. Does that seem amazing to you? It should. You know, we use this term, we sometimes talk about people having a God complex, right? A person with a God complex thinks and acts like they are the center of the universe and everything revolves around them, including other people, right? But think about this. The real God does not have a God complex. He actually is God, and he actually cares. That's amazing. Perfectly, unconditionally, persistently. Now, if you want a point of reference, probably the best point of reference I can give to God and how his love is thinking about parenthood. God's love is often described as perfect, unconditional love, much like the love of a parent for a child. Now, you who are parents, grandparents, you know how this is. A mother loves her child regardless, right? Sometimes we even joke about this. We say, well, they're a child that only a mother could love, right? You know? that mirrors God's love, who continues to reach out to us despite our flaws. And just like a parent's love is often tested, but remains steadfast. Let me tell you, those kids, they can really get on your nerves sometimes. But do you ever stop loving them? No. So too is God's love for us. It's the true essence of unconditional affection. So if healthy parental love is a reflection of God, it's because He created us in His image to love and to be loved. That's part of the nature that He gave us, His nature, His image. And you know, it starts out this way. When a child comes into the world, the first thing they learn is to receive love. Now, I didn't use our grandbaby in my sermon illustration this time. I resisted the temptation, but we just became grandparents. And that little girl, I tell you what, we love her. And right now, she can do nothing for herself. Literally. Couldn't even hold up her head in the beginning. Now she can. Now she can almost roll over. She did roll over for us yesterday. But God created us with this natural instinct to want to do everything for that child. And what's their job? To receive it. Right? We learned this in Elijah House, right? What's the first job of any baby is just to learn how to trust. How to learn how to receive love and begin to trust that all of my needs will mysteriously be met. Now, as time goes on, we teach children how to take care of themselves. All the while, we are still doing for them whatever needs to be done while they are learning to do for themselves. And we even let the children believe that they are the ones doing it, right? Just to boost their confidence. But all the while, the parents are doing more for the child than the child even realizes. Do you think God teaches us like that? You know, we learn as we are growing in faith, we learn to do for ourselves, but we can. But guess who is really doing more than we realize? Somewhere along the way, we become aware of other people. Now, psychologists who study these things note that it begins with self-awareness. First, we gain an independent view of ourselves. Oh, look at that person in the mirror. When I wave, they wave, you know. Oh, that's actually me. So they begin with an independent view of themselves. And then they come to this realization, if I am an independent person, well, then you must be a person too. And if I have feelings, you must have feelings. And if I have actions, you must have actions. And we become aware, as we become aware of ourselves, then we become aware of the other. And then we move from that to empathy, sharing in other people's feelings and in their experiences. And then as we're learning empathy, we also need to learn to differentiate other people's experiences from our own. And this creates a beautiful interplay that we call relationship. There's you and there's me. I'm not you and you're not me. But we can influence and impact each other in ways that can bless each other or even hurt each other. And to the extent that our lives are shaped by God's goodness, we really want to bless each other. Now, when Nadia comes over, I mean, the first thing when I hold her, the first thing she does is make faces at me. You know why? Because she has learned that if I make faces at Grandpa, he's going to make faces back at me. She already knows that game, and she already loves it. And guess what? I love it too. We really want to bless each other. But you know, sometimes we also hurt each other. And usually when we hurt each other, it's because we ourselves are hurting. Consciously or unconsciously, we want somebody else to share in that pain. You know, only an evil person actually wants to hurt other people. And I believe there are actually very few truly evil people in this world. Most of us actually want to bless, but we end up hurting out of our own pain. And if there are people who have become so evil that they actually want to hurt other people, it's because their lives have been so characterized by pain that maybe even just for a time, they have completely lost sight of God's goodness and what it means to bless. So Dr. Tripp is right. Love grows out of God's generous nature. And here's the next fill in the blank. Love is giving. Love is giving. Let's pick up in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. You know, the fallen world is a hurtful place. And we all have experiences in life that have hurt us, maybe even turned us bitter for a time. And that's why giving is so important to love. You may have heard the expression, you know, hurt people, right? But you know what the other side of that is? Healed people heal people, right? People who know that they are loved know how to love people. And people who have been redeemed get to participate with God in redeeming people. 1 Corinthians 2, 12 to 13 says this, and we have received God's Spirit, not the world's Spirit, so that we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. And when we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. So whatever you may know about love, especially loving well, you learn that from God and God working through people. And God initiated that love which culminated in Jesus giving us his own life, and with it, he also gave us this gift of forgiveness. And it's forgiveness that makes sacrificial love even possible. Now, why do I say that? I say that because human love is reciprocal, right? We only love people as much or as long as they love us back. But God's love is a gift. It's not based on other people loving you back. It's a gift that we give, guess what? Not because we received it from other people, but because we received it from God. And sometimes God is right there like a parent with a child, helping us to do beyond what we can actually do. Think of a time in your life when you encountered a profound moment of love. Maybe it was a reconciliation after a long-standing conflict. You know, those moments echo God's love, who seeks to heal and restore broken relationships. And just as we often find love in unexpected places, God's love transforms our lives. And it's surprising and profound ways it invites us to embrace and reflect that love in our own lives. You know, as we think about relating in love, let's first of all recognize that real love has its origin in God. If you want to practice love, then practice loving the way that God loves. Start like an infant. Just first of all, learn how to receive God's love. And if that's where you're at, then be there. Just learn how to receive God's love. But then as a child also learns to share, we also need to learn to share God's love. So as you know, in this series, instead of doing the questions for reflection at the end, I'm doing them kind of interspersed in the message. So here's the first thing I want you to consider. As we talked about love in terms of growth and development, where are you today in terms of learning how to love? Are you an infant, just learning how to rest in Father God? Are you a toddler, discovering that you have your own thoughts and opinions and learning how to share nicely? Have you learned empathy, how to enter into the experiences of others? But then have you also learned how to separate yourself? And this actually takes us full circle, because after we learn empathy and how to enter into others' experiences, sometimes we need to take that experience and go right back to learning how to rest in God. Where are you at today? Notice it's a cycle, so you don't just go through it once. So let's talk about purifying love. 1 Peter 1:22 says this, and we're going to spend some time unpacking this verse. Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So based on what I said before, you might think that learning to love is child's play, right? One of the elementary things in life. Well, it is that, but it's also a skill that we cultivate throughout our lives. And it's true that a lot of our issues in learning how to love well, they're rooted in our childhood. You can discover that if you take Elijah House, or you can discuss it with your therapist. But let's just talk about how to love better, how to purify love. And here's your next fill in the blank. Love must be truthful. Peter says that sincere love comes from obedience to the truth. Now, the word sincere means to be truthful. Literally, the word in the Greek is without hypocrisy. No fake love here, right? What is fake love? Well, fake love is pretending to love somebody so that they will love you back. You know, it's based on that whole reciprocal thing. Fake it till you make it. Do people ever pretend to love?
All the time.
Sure, all the time. So let's just use a nice benign example here. The story is told of a cat named Whiskers. Whiskers' owner was very busy and would sometimes forget to feed him. So what does Whiskers do? Whiskers comes up and he rubs around his chair while he's working. He would purr loudly. He would jump up on the desk, down on his master's lap until his master would pet him. And then guess what? In the process of petting him, he would also remember to feed him. Then Whiskers would jump right down and go right for the food. You see, the purring was never about the petting. It was always about the food. See, Whiskers learned what it looks like that love gets you food. And sometimes our love is like that. Sometimes it's not really about love. It's all about some other need that we have. And that's not entirely truthful. So what do you do when people are difficult to love? When you get the sense that maybe something about their love is not sincere? Well, you can be truthful, but being truthful can also be hurtful. You can find something to love in anyone. After all, Jesus told us to love our enemies. Luke 6:35 says this, but love your enemies and be good to them. Lend without expecting to get paid back. Then you will get great reward, and you will be the true children of God in heaven. He is good even to people who are unthankful and cruel. See, God doesn't love us because we are especially lovable. Have you ever noticed that? He loves us because of who He is, not because of who we are. And if you need a reason to love someone, first of all, just consider that they are a person made in the image of God. You can start there. There is something good in everyone. You might just have to look for it. And that brings up our next fill in the blank. Love must be intentional. Peter also said to love one another earnestly. Now, we don't use that word earnest much these days, but you know what it means? It means intentionally. You might have to make an effort. Now, we tend to think of love as a feeling, like either you have it or you don't. But you know, the Bible mostly uses love as a verb. It's an action, not just a description. Love recognizes the inherent value of others and cherishes it. Consider, for example, the life of Vincent van Gogh, the famous painter. Well, during his lifetime, he sold just one painting, and many people deemed him unworthy, and his work, well, not that great. But after his passing, his paintings became priceless treasures because somebody saw the beauty in his creativity. Love, like that of an art connoisseur, sees the inherent value in people that others overlook. And it cherishes what is often unappreciated, reminding us to love those who may feel undervalued. You know, each one of us has amazing value by virtue of the fact that you are a person created by God. And maybe like Van Gogh, people don't exactly appreciate your quirkiness. They don't think of it as the creative genius that it is. But God knows who He created you to be. And if you pay attention, you may be able to recognize God's creativity in the way He created you and others as well. You know what you may see as an annoying personality trait may be the unique way that God created someone to fulfill their destiny. Peter also says to love earnestly or intentionally from a pure heart. And that means considering your own heart when you evaluate others. Maybe the thing that bothers you about somebody else is actually more about you than it is about them. We talk in Elijah House about our tendency to judge others for the same things that we struggle with. Romans 2:1 says this, "Therefore, every one of you who judges is without excuse, for when you judge another, you condemn yourself, since you, the judge, do the same things." When we're aware of our own hearts, we recognize how other person's issues can be triggered by our own issues. Just like in child development, it begins with self-awareness and spreads to other awareness. We can love people the way that they need to be loved. We can forgive them because we also want to be forgiven. And we learn to treat other people the way that God treats us. So here's your question for reflection. Now, think of somebody that you find difficult to love. Don't look at them, just think about them. Okay? Maybe it's somebody that you're going to be seeing or spending time with over the holidays. Now, just ask God to help you see them the way He sees them. God, how do you see that person? What's the value that you see that I'm not seeing. And if you find that little exercise to be difficult, then just stop and ask God, by the way, God, how do you see me? What value do you see in me? That might help you. Let's talk about persevering love. And for this, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 13. The writer to the Hebrews says, let brotherly love continue. So learning to love is not something that you do only once. You are going to spend the rest of your life learning how to love God and how to love others better. So just settling in your mind, especially if you're a perfectionist, you're not going to get this perfect. Certainly not right away. This is something you are going to have to continually work at. And the important thing is that we don't give up. That we don't give up on loving or on loving better. So let's read a little bit further in this chapter and see how we are to let brotherly love continue. Picking up in verse 2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, what are we supposed to get out of that? Well, here's your next fill in the blank. Let love is reflected in your habits. Love is reflected in your habits. So God is always there for you. We saw that in verse 5, but are you always there for him? Love for God is demonstrated by our love for people. Now, Jesus told a parable about standing before God, and the people who are standing before God, their love for God was actually measured by their attention to marginalized people. You remember this parable? Matthew 25. I'm just going to read verses 37 to 40. Then the righteous ones will reply, Lord, when do we ever see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or a stranger and show you hospitality? Or naked and give you clothing? When do we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. So isn't it interesting that the writer of the Hebrews is actually saying a similar thing? You know, you don't know if that stranger that you are showing kindness to is really an angel in disguise. Some have had those experiences. But one thing I can assure you, whether they are an angel or not, they are a person made in the image of God. That much is true. And what's this about people imprisoned? Well, both Jesus and Hebrews mentions visiting peoples in prison. Well, in ancient times, as some people experience today, you know, sometimes people are in prison because they don't have the money and they don't know the right people to get them out. Right? Some people are just there because they were at the wrong place at the wrong time and don't know the right people to get them out. They are literally the marginalized of society. Forgotten, set aside, cast aside where no one has to see them. And God's love sends us to the margins, to the people who do not have anyone else to help them. you know, God still loves them. And therefore, we do too. So the writer to the Hebrews is citing examples of letting brotherly love continue. And he mentions showing hospitality. He mentions reaching out to the marginalized. But then he goes on to talk about faithfulness in marriage and not being greedy with your finances. Well, what do all of these things have to do with one another? They are all habits that we develop when we are grounded in God as the source of love and generosity. They are all outgrowths of His generous nature expressing itself through His people. We can show hospitality because our things aren't really ours, right? We're not worried about somebody taking what we have or messing up our stuff because it's not our stuff. We can be generous with our time and attention because we belong to God and we work for Him. I don't really belong to myself, so I can give of my time. I can give of myself. We're also trustworthy in relationships. Why? Because we bring ourselves as a gift to others, and we're not looking for anyone else to meet our needs. What does that mean? That means even our money is not really ours, but it's a tool that we use for blessing, just as God would have it to be. After all, you don't really need anything else when you have Him. Going back to 1 John 4, verse 19, he says, "We love because He first loved us." That's it. That's the story in a nutshell. He is the source of love and generosity. We don't need it to be reciprocal because it's coming from Him. And that love and that generosity extends to our time, it extends to our relationships, it extends to our finances, it extends to how we manage what we have. We are living extensions of the love and the generosity of God. Well, now what's left to say? Just one more thing. Love should always be growing. Love should always be growing. Picking up in verse 6, so we can say confidently, "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Did you know that verse had that context? Isn't that cool? Consider God as your source. You know, the thing that most often keeps us from love is fear, right? What if they don't love me back? Well, we talked about that. That's human love. God's love doesn't need reciprocity. What if they hurt me? Well, if they hurt you, God can heal you. And by the way, it's not what if. It's when they hurt you. Because they will. You can count on it. But don't let that stop you. 1 John 4, 18, and I like this in the Message Bible. It says, "There is no room in love for fear. Well-formed love banishes fear. Since fear is crippling, a fearful life, fear of death, fear of judgment is one not yet fully formed in love." So whenever you're tempted to fear, and believe me, we're all tempted to fear, let's look to God as our source. He loves you. And remember, you know, other people have been used by God to show you that love. The writer of the Hebrews says, consider all the people who have sown into your life. Consider the examples of the saints who have gone before. Think about how they lived. Think about the fruit of their lives. And I would add, think about how their life impacted your life. Did you have people in your life who showed you unconditional love? Did they demonstrate patience and kindness? I mean, even if your life was mostly chaotic, were there people who modeled a different way to live and a different way to love? You know, I've said this often enough. Whenever I'm tempted to give up on someone, and believe me, I'm tempted sometimes, God reminds me of all the people who didn't give up on me. Consider yourself part of Christ's mission and its ultimate fulfillment. God's generosity, God so loved the world that he sent his Son. And that mission is still working towards its ultimate fulfillment. Jesus was sent to save the world, but to do that, he invested himself in people. He loved them, and he trusted them to be transformed by love and for that love to multiply through them. John 13:1 said this, before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and to return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. Now, here's where I wish I could do a little Greek lesson with you, because loving them to the end does not mean loving them until he couldn't love them anymore, right? It means he loved them until the goal of that love was completed. You understand that? His love was reproducing in them, and it continued to reproduce love. Well, guess what? That process is still going on. And that legacy of love is what we too have as his disciples. And we pass on, this week we talked about passing the peace last week. Well, we pass on his love. And we let that multiply in the lives of others. So Pat, you can come on. Here's our last question for reflection. I want you to think about, who is it in your life that has shown you God's love? Think about that for a moment. Have you ever thanked them? Maybe they're not here anymore. Have you thanked God for them? Let me turn the question around then. Has anyone ever thanked God for you and for showing his love through you? And that just leads us to the culminating question. How have you been part of the continuing love of Christ? Let's stand and worship as we think about these things.